Heavenly Father, we're just going to come together now and we're just going to praise you and we're going to thank you and we're going to honor you. Lord, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the body here, the connection we have and the truthfulness and the authentic relationship we have where we can just lay it out there and say, Lord, this is our heart today. And we can share that with one another and we can be lifted up. Lord, I pray that you would just watch over our church and watch over these young people because they really have a challenging time. It is very difficult for them. In the name of Jesus, we praise you, Lord. We thank you and we honor you and we give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, well, you know, when we began Matthew chapter 24, we saw the scene where Jesus is leaving the Temple Mount area and his disciples start pointing out the beauty of the artwork and the construction of the new construction that was taking place at that time. And, you know, Jesus starts telling them about, well, hey, not one stone is going to be left on a stone. And they just kind of freak out. And they catch him when they get over on the Mount of Olives. That's why it's known as the Olivet Discourse. Is they're on the Mount of Olives. And they go to him and say, hey, you know, you just said some things that really blew our mind. Can you explain? We understand what you're hinting to is future. Can you explain this to us? Well, today we've gone through already what is the Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6 comparative. Now we're going to pick up in verse 32. Jesus has just given them the basic construct of the end times. But now he takes them to something dramatically different, but still associated with end times. We read the Matthew 24 and people get so excited about Matthew 24, but Matthew 25 also is continuing this. It's not just Matthew 24, because you will see it still continues giving you information about the end times. All the way through 25. Now here it says, now learn. He just learned them some basics. Now he takes them into a little bit more detail. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. When I was a kid, we had a big fig tree, and we didn't have regular air conditioning. We had a water cooler, and when it wasn't, you know, cool outside, this is all we had, you know, but water would drip out of it, and we had this beautiful fig tree out there by it, and it loved the water, and it grew, and I would go out there, and you could see the branches were so tender. You could bump into them and they would just, the little green ones would just break. But I couldn't wait for those figs to start ripening and get kind of a pinkish hue to them. And then they'd get a little brown to them. And they were so sweet and delicious. Well, here he talks about a fig tree. He says, in the summertime, you know summer's near. What he's saying is, there's a certain season coming. And signs will be clearly given to observers who are awake. The Bible talks about us not being asleep, not being drowsy, but being ready. Being ready for Christ. And that speaks of, there is a certain season coming, a certain end time coming. We know there's a particular time. But for us, we could say, well, there's always been rumor of war. There's always been disease and pestilence. There's always been chaos in this world. Even going back to the time of Christ, you had those things. There was the Black Plague where millions of people died in Europe. Was that going to be a sign of the end times? Well, guess what? The end times are bigger than just the seven last years. We've been in the end times since Christ ascended to heaven, that we're in that last moment of life, generation unto generation, that Jesus Christ could come back. People will say, well, there's so many things that have to happen before Jesus can come back. Not for the rapture. For his imminent return to the earth where he will rule, yes, certain things must happen for that occurrence. But for rapture, it's mysterious. You go to Genesis and we look at the life of Enoch. It says that Enoch walked with the Lord, walked in his ways, meaning, and he was not, for the Lord took him. That is one of the very first raptures. Another one that took place was with Elijah. Elijah was told through the Lord that the Lord was coming for him. He did not know exactly when, but he knew kind of the time range, the season of it. Because he even told Elijah, who was with him, you know, the Lord's coming for me today. You might not want to be near when it happens. And he said, no, I'm not leaving your side. I'm staying with you all the way. And then it says that a fiery chariot in a giant whirlwind came and took him. And as he was being pulled away, Elijah hung onto his mantle like this. And he was flying, I guess, like a kite as he's pulling him away. And he saw this. And he had asked Elijah for one thing. He said, Elijah, I want a double blessing. I want double the spirit you have. And he gets it. As soon as Elijah goes, and he's gone, people who were at a distance witnessed this. They said, hey, we'll gather some people together and we'll go find them. And Elijah says, nah, that's not necessary. And they said, no, let us. And he goes, you don't understand. He's not here no more. He is gone. And here there is this mentioning that there is a fig tree. A very special fig tree. And sometimes Israel is referred to as being different types of trees. In Zephaniah, you're a mighty oak planted by great waters and watered and grows up and becomes great strong. The gospel itself is referred to as a tree where the birds of the air come and flock in its branches. And referred to as an olive tree, right? Referred to as here, there's even a fig tree. And it says, when its branches already have become tender and put forth leaves, you know its summer is near. I will tell you, I live in anticipation of Jesus Christ's imminent return. We wake up, we look in the mirror, we say our prayers that morning, we look at ourselves and say, oh Lord, is today the day? And he goes on and says, So you also, when you see these things, what things is he talking about? Well, if you go over into verse 4 of 24, it starts there. He says, for many will come in my name. That's one of those things. You know, it says people will try to deceive you. And he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of war. These are general signs, but those signs have also been seen for years. They've always been seen. But that's what leads people to live a life of anticipation. Because I think many of these signs are signs that are seen and have been seen and continue to be seen. But there seems to be an accumulation of all of them here recently. And a higher proportion of them reoccurring. We have more earthquakes taking place now and volcanic activity on this earth now than all the history of man put together. I was reading there was something like over 30 volcanoes right now. Over 30 volcanoes are erupting right now. Where when I was a young kid, you would hear about a volcano erupting and it was big news. Now they have to deter airlines around certain areas where volcanoes are going off. It's a standard procedure now. It wasn't always that way. I will tell you, there are things that have always happened, but there is an accumulation and an increasing. Plus, we see things happening such as the falling away. In Thessalonians, it says that these things won't happen till there's a great falling away. And that speaks of the church entering into apostasy. That is something you say, well, has the church ever had apostasy? Yes, it has. During the reign of the Catholic reign, there was no Protestant church at one time. There was faithful believers who just believed on Christ, I believe, without works, you know, without depending on works, that is. But during the Catholic reign, they tortured Christians. They tortured people for writing the Word of God in another language besides Latin. I mean, you think that's apostasy. Yeah, that's really bad. But we have an apostasy taking place in our churches that seems to be even more so intense. Now, people get all kind of flustered, and I had one person tell me one time, it's not for us to know the things of God, son, so let's not talk about the end times. And I'm sort of going, no, God wants us to know, to be aware, and to be sensitive so that we can be a church that is ready. The Bible says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faithful people? It's a question, actually. It's a question. Christ says it himself. He says, when the Christ comes, he speaks of himself, will he find faithful people? Will he find the church busy doing what it's supposed to be doing? Living faithfully. There's a thing coming, and there's a season. A lot of people will say, it's going to happen on this date, and it's going to happen on that date. Don't get off on that. Just know the seasonal signs are there, but we will live as Paul did, as Peter did, as the disciples did, as the early church fathers did. They lived in anticipation of the imminent return of Christ. There is the difference between imminent and expected, right? The earth is expecting, like a mother is giving, is going to be giving birth pretty soon, right? Well, the water's broke. A baby is on its way. And we should think about that and see that. Now, look what he says also in verse 33. He says, so you also will see all these things. Know that it is near at the doors. This speaks of like a big double door. And it goes on, it says, I surely say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. What generation is he talking about? Is he talking about the Peter and the John and them, that it all took place long ago? No. He's talking about the faithful generation. Generation unto generation. Because they don't know which generation, because we don't, no man knows the hour or the time or the day or any of that. But there is a generation, just like all the other generations, who have been faithful and expecting. And there's a one key generation that's going to experience these things. It says, I surely say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. It won't be just a sampling of a few of the signs, but it says all these things take place. Now, that's not just leading up to the birth pains, but that is, remember, Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6 are a summary of the entire end times. It's a summary. 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Meaning, what I'm telling you guys, you can count on it. Jesus continues, but of that day and hour, no one knows. See? You can't get the generation unless you know the day and the hour. We don't know what generation it's going to be because we don't know the hour or the day. If I know the day, I can pinpoint it and tell you that generation will be there. If someone said it's going to be in the year 2030, April 1st, I'll say, well, that generation's going to be the one. I can pinpoint it, but I can't because I don't know the hour and the day. And anyone ever coming to you in any way, shape, or form trying to say that, they're false. They're false believers, man. They're false prophets. They're preaching some kind of weird thing. Some people will tell you about how, you know, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. This president's going to do that, or this ruler or that Democratic Party or the Republican Party or whatever. You know what? Don't get all tangled up in that. Just know we're wise. And the Lord has given us His Spirit of knowledge, a word of knowledge, and that we can know these things. But look what it says. It says no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This speaks of the uniquenesses of the office of the Godhead. The Son of God, He is the Redeemer. He is the sacrifice. He has the authority of judgment on Him. You know, He has that power. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is an empowerer. The Holy Spirit is there to enlighten us and give us gifts. And the Father, He is Father Creator, Father God. He is Father Overwatcher. He is God who is the protector and avenger. Different offices. But even Jesus doesn't have the authority. It says, but my Father only. 37 says a very interesting thing for us to study. It's verse 37. These are the words of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, guys. He's going to let us know about one of the similarities that we would notice. It says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. What was going on during the time of Noah? Well, if you look in Genesis, that evil became predominant. In fact, we'll turn over there. Turn with me into Genesis. And we're going to go. Let's look at chapter 5. And, chapter 6, excuse me. Okay, and it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. An increasing, pervasive, growing of evil that was taking place. It permeated everything in their culture. It permeated everything in their teachings. That means like their schooling, their society, their agriculture, their religious behavior. Everything was permeated from a standpoint of causing evil toward God all the time, continually. Now, another thing that was taking place is when you look at Genesis chapter 6, you look at verse 3. And it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. And the Lord said, my spirit, excuse me, It says, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. This is the time frame he's given him left. He's saying the flood's going to come after 120 days. Or it's going to be 120 years. It says, there were giants on the earth in those days. What did Matthew chapter 24 tell us? It says it will be the same as it was in the days of Noah. Great wickedness, and it says that there were giants in the land in those days. And it says, and also afterwards, when the sons of God, right? These are not the sons of men. These are the sons of God. Came into the daughters of men. There's a distinction. And they bore children to them. Now, I am an adopted son of God. But I was not born or created a son of God. Neither were any of you. But Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Now for Adam, he was not a son of man. He was created by God. Angels were created by God. They did not get born. So, beings that are born, human beings that are born, are sons of men, daughters of men. It says here, the daughters of men. Those are daughters that came out of their mother's bodies. I came out of my mother's body. But by the adoption of Jesus Christ, I'm brought into the family of God. And I'm no longer a son of man, this guy out there that's just a sinner, but I am a living, breathing son of God. Not the only begotten son of God. Don't ever think that. Jesus, that is his title and his specialness. But I am brought into the family, and so are you. This makes me wonder if in the last days, will these angels, these created sons of God, go in and have relations with women and produce these very strange offspring. It says, and they bore children to them. And it describes them. Now, the sons of God, I believe, are fallen angels who leave the habitat of their angelic position and go after the strange flesh of humans to corrupt the genetic line of humans. That's why God had to kill off the entire species, except for one family, where Genesis says, when he examines Noah, if you see verse 9 says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect what? In his generations. He had a genetic line that was not corrupted by the angels or the sons of God. It was not contaminated. It was not mutated. This is just one position. There are different positions on it. This is the only one I can deal with right now. This is where I'm at. Is I believe that the fallen angels tried to corrupt the gene pool of humanity so that Christ could never be born. And God would not allow that. He says, I will no longer deal with man. He's but flesh. He goes, I will no longer strive with man. He had strived a remaining 120 years. And he took this one pure line, this one genetic line, the Genesis family of Noah, and he had them come forth. But if you read, it says in the fourth verse, the giants were on the earth in those days. That word giant is not truly translated right. It means the fallen ones. It's actually a word called the fallen ones. So, if we look at what it says in Matthew, Matthew says it will be as it was in the days of Noah. I believe there will be a great proportional rise of sinfulness and to a point where sin is actually elevated to being actually celebrated, not just celebrated, but accepted and promoted in every avenue of life. Think about it. And it's happening now. Now, my question is there anything where these great beings, these fallen angels, are they taking any woman they want? Are that happening now? Are they genetically engineering in any way, shape, or form new types of humans? They are. This past year, a child was born who actually has three parents, genetically. All three are contributing to the gene code of the child. Is that a Nephilim? A fallen one? I don't know what all that is. All I know is there's coming a day when it's going to be just like Jesus said. He said, trust my words. It's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. But Enoch lived during the days of Noah, and he walked with the Lord, and the Lord used him as an example of one who walked with the Lord and then suddenly was gone, taken by the Lord. I believe Enoch spiritually represents the picture of the faithful church. Noah is a representation of those that go through the flood or also go through, metaphorically, going through the end times. Those who weren't taken, but go through. No one knows the hour, though. Look what he does. He gives them something that brand new that they had not really considered. It says in verse 37, But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. But then you have this new concept. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at a mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. This speaks clearly of certain humans will have their life interrupted where God will take them, just as it was with Enoch. It doesn't say that the end times don't happen. The end times still happen here. But these certain people will not be part of it. They will be elsewhere. Jesus says, where I am, therefore you shall also be forever. It goes on. It says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. The argument for pre-tribulation, I fought it, and I wrestled with it, and I struggled with it. And I do believe that there is a pre-trib rapture of the church, of the truthful, faithful believers. I am not all on board with the idea that it will be millions and millions and millions of people. Churches seem to be evident of that. I think it will be a very modest number, unless things change. Now, 100 years from now, if we're still waiting on the Lord, people are still waiting on the Lord, the church might have a renewing and grow strong again, and a great revival of the body of Christ coming back alive again, you know, and have a more stronger, faithful walk. Maybe the churches will be full at that time. I do not know. But he says, but be ready. Look at 45. Who then is faithful and wise servant? He's asking a question. Which ones were left? Which ones were taken? Jesus has not paused and come back a couple days later and started talking. He's still speaking in the same frame of context. Who then is faithful and wise servant? Who his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Remember that we are to be faithful and ruling over his household here, the household of the church. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, he gives this great commission. He lays it all out and says, this is what you got to do. I want you to be doing this and continue doing this and obedient in doing this till I come for you. Till I come for you. When we jump off into 25, we'll be in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The same theme continues. Foolish and wise. It began with those who were left in the field and those who were taken from the field. There is an event coming. You say, well, this is not, and there's some argument will say, oh, well, no, in the end times there will be all this great harvesting and the earth will be all fine and people will be getting married. No, where I read the end times, the ecology of the planet is totally devastated. There is no going around and planting crops and having a great time. There is no going to the mall and picking out a wedding dress and enjoying yourself and picking out and having a wedding when you have, three-fourths of the population of the earth has been destroyed. The ocean is dead. The earth has been devastated. There is no idea in the Bible supporting that life in the tribulation times, the great tribulation, is a pleasant, normal event. You can't associate these times of life is going on as normal, people get married and everything's all happy and eating and having good times. You can't associate that as taking place at the end of the tribulation. So you can't put this rapture, this gathering together a certain group of people off of the out of the population at the end of the tribulation. Some people struggle and try to put it in the middle of the tribulation. Yet, you have certain things in which you struggle. You struggle with the priority of the last 7 years not being dedicated to Gentiles. You have it being dedicated, according to the prophecy of Daniel, the remaining week that was owed to Israel never took place. If God doesn't fulfill his promise in that dispensation to Israel, then God is a liar. He has to fulfill it to them. These are deep things. These are strong things. I'm glad for the audience we have because I can speak these things very strongly to you and make you think about it, make you firm in where you stand, not convince you to come over in my ideas, but I want to give you the argument. For many years, I used to argue. I used to think, well, hey, you know, there's some argument. But when you start looking at all the pieces together, it's very difficult to defend the argument when you look at it in a complete package. You can take pieces of it and you can argue really good. But when you have to look at the whole program that God is working out on, including what he's doing with Israel, establishing a new temple. I mean, you notice it's all very Jewish at the end. It wasn't 144,000 Gentiles, was it, in Revelation, that get the mark on their head and that go out and preach Jesus. They're Jewish virgin men reaching primarily a Jewish population. God is dealing with Israel. Continues here. 47 says, as surely I say to you,
that he will make him ruler over his goods. But if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. You see, the master put people in charge of his house, and he went to a foreign land, a distant country. But he says, I will be returning. In the meanwhile, take care of what I'm taking care of. Take care of my land. Take care of my house. Take care of my sheep. As he told Peter, feed my sheep, right? And he says, this foolish person, this evil servant, he says, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. That happened during the Dark Ages, where the Catholic Church left the doctrine of Christianity and was tormenting the believers because they did not believe that Jesus was coming back. If they believed Jesus was coming back, they would have been afraid to do such a thing. And it goes on, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two. Man. And appoint his portion with the hypocrites. In other words, he'll pile his leftover body parts with the rest of the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is not just giving us Matthew 24. He's giving us a big view, a huge cosmos of the view of the end times. Jesus has much to do in these last days. I live as if tomorrow I'll wake up and I will be with Christ. We should think that way. We should live that way. And then we face that other part. Okay, let's just say that we do get raptured, say a day from now, a week from now, whenever. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in the presence of Christ. And indeed, yeah, we're part of the family. But we still face an examination. We don't stand at the white throne judgment, but we are at a bema, as it says. We are at a mercy seat of Christ. He examines our works. Did you deny me before men? Did the pastor ask someone to pray and no one prayed? That's denying him before men. When I say, hey, did anybody got a testimony today? And you know you got it in your heart and you're kind of, I want to do it. It's accounted. You have to give account for that. For it says, for every idle word will give account. So let your words not be idle, but let them be filled with power and righteousness. I take my faith serious. I know sometimes I fall into the category of eccentric maybe, or a zealot for Christ, or where my feet really aren't touching the ground in reality sometimes even. Sometimes I know that. I know I see the look sometimes in people's faces. I see it in the eyes. But I've never been one to kind of halfway do it. I used to be that way though. I used to halfway do everything. I never finished things I started. I held off on doing the right things. I could have been better at what I did. I could have been more focused on what I did. But at least on this, my walk with Christ, we're going to be faithful. It's real. Okay? Christ is coming. I've had people argue with me till they're blue in the face saying there's no such thing as a rapture. There's no such thing in the Bible as a rapture. I can point to multiple raptures. There's even another one, even after the rapture, it's where we know. There's going to be two witnesses, and they're killed. And the Lord brings them back to life after 3 days. And they walk around on the streets terrifying people. I'd love to see that. That'd be really cool. But then there's a voice that says, come up here. And they're taken straight up. So these things, it is real. Do I understand it? The early disciples, they didn't really yet understand. But you read where Paul writes, he says that, hey, we are going to be changed. John writes that we're going to be changed. James writes that we're going to go through a change. I like what it says. It says, when we are with him, he says, I do not know exactly what we will be like, but I do know we will be like him. What would that be like? Can you imagine the day the rapture does occur? Could it be a situation where a person is being tormented and tortured in a prison because they're a Christian? And then all of a sudden, the Christian no longer pays attention to the whip. And you see the Christian just lifting his eyes up as the tormentor looks at him and goes, what's going on? Why are you looking up? And the Christian looks at him and says, you don't hear that, do you? Hear what? And then all of a sudden, every molecule in the body of the believer changes. And they become like Christ was. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they become like light. Light emanating out of every pore in their body. Can you imagine the terror on the face of the tormentors of the earth when they see Christians are transformed from mere biological creatures to creatures of light? The Bible says we shall be like him. And then we will meet him in the sky. And we will go with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is exciting times. I do not know the hour or the day, but I long for that day, Lord. Lord, I pray that, you know, that we are a faithful church. When I am no longer a pastor here and there's another pastor, I pray that this church is continuing and that that pastor always teaches from the Bible and teaches about your imminent return. I may not be here tomorrow, and I'll be with you. But I pray that those who follow in our footsteps will know that there were faithful people in this church who are with Christ. Lord, I pray for the young people over there today. I pray that the lesson that they received impacts them and disturbs them even, rocks their world even so. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise you and we thank you and we honor you. Amen.